has been one of aggravation with technology. Gene and I have tried to set up a new printer. My printer at the office quit. Got a new one, trying to set it up, and I was frustrated with it. What day? Wednesday. And now she's frustrated today, too, so we both are. And then come, and my remote's not working, so I'm going to have to do it by hand. Tonight, good to see each of you. Have to complain every now and then, I guess. Even though nobody cares, you have to complain. Tonight, we're looking at the subject of the measure of your soul. Each of us, of course, has a soul. The Bible, Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We each have a soul. The soul is spiritual. It's not physical. That is the aspect wherein we are made like God. You recall Genesis 1:26-27. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So we're created in the image of God, but how is that? Well, we know, according to John 4:24, that God is a spirit. The Bible tells us there about that. Most often, we look at this subject this passage for matters about worship. But it tells us primarily that God is a spirit. We find, of course, in Luke 24:39, after Jesus ascended from the dead, but prior to his, raised from the dead, prior to his ascension, he told Thomas, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see me have. Thus, God is a spirit. Spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. We're made in the image of God. Since we have flesh and blood, of course, that part is not in the image of God, though created by him. That part which is created in the image of God is spiritual in nature. So it is the soul or the spirit of mankind. Each of our souls is valuable. Jesus made that plain in the statement, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? A statement that we noticed this morning together. God expects our souls to mature. That's, after all, why we're here. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole, the original says, of man. That's why we're here, to worship and serve God. And to do that properly, our souls must mature. We must grow spiritually. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Growth is expected of us by God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow, he said, in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1:5 beginning, Peter spoke to us about the Christian graces, as we called them. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, to patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, and make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to abound, we're to grow in those. But how can I determine that? How can I determine if my soul is growing or maturing as God desires? The soul cannot be measured as the physical body can. Probably each of us has at some point had some standard by which we measured our children's growth, for their benefit perhaps more so than any. But when they were growing, we early on in infancy, we'd have to take them to the doctor, and they would weigh them. They would test for growth in the physical areas, and later, of course, tested in the mental areas as well. But we have had a standard whereby we can understand if the body is growing. But we have no such physical measures for the soul to see if we are growing at a proper rate. However, it can be measured in a manner of speaking. We can use standards that we find in Scripture. We'll notice one of those in a moment. Unlike our bodies, we want our souls to be fat. That's what the Bible tells us. Proverbs 11:25, the Bible says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also, himself. Again, Proverbs 13:4, the Bible says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And so that is the growth of the soul, the spirit. We want it to be healthy. We want it to be what God wants us to be. our souls then, to use the wise man's word, are made fat as we mature in the knowledge of God's word and continue in our allegiance to faithfulness in Him. But how can I know? How can I know if my soul is maturing? Well, I can measure my soul regularly, just as we did with those children. We can measure whether or not that's the case. Just as we might keep a record of the growth of our children, so we might measure the maturation of our souls. Part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians regarded the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of Christ's love. You may recall those words from, I keep hitting my remote and it's not working, Ephesians 3:17-19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so using these guidelines then, the length, the breadth, the height, and so forth, as Paul mentions here, we can in effect measure our souls then. The measure of your soul can be determined, first of all, by the height of its ambitions. Measuring our souls by the height of their ambitions. Solomon said in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The heart, of course, is the mind. That's where the intellect is. That's where the thinking process, the understanding process, the meditation process takes place, in the mind. A tall soul, then, a soul that is growing in height, has great ambition. That soul desires great things for the Lord's cause and strives to see those things accomplished. He desires to do what he can where he is with what he has. It may be a one-talent individual or a two-talent individual or a five-talent individual, but regardless, he does what he can where he is with what he has. We must never become like the one talent man in Matthew 25 who hid his talent in the earth and who did nothing with it when something needed to be done. Doing nothing is always wrong when something needs to be done. Jesus came to do big things, and he left behind for us a big program. He told us to take the gospel into all the world in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and also Mark 16 and verse 15. But we will never accomplish God's goals, nor make our souls fat, healthy, tall, as we're looking at the height of them now, unless we have the desire above all else to seek the kingdom of God first. So when we talk about the measure of your soul, what is the height of your soul's ambition? But second, what is the length of its love? We measure our souls by the height of its ambition, but also by the length of its love. Consider the measure of God's love for us, John 3:16. We mentioned this phrase or this passage and this very word this morning. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word so is an adverb of manner that shows us, it expresses degree. It shows us in this fashion or after this manner, and expresses the thought of to this extent. And so God, in this fashion, after this manner, to this extent, loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 4:10, John tells us, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Therein again demonstrated for us the love that God has for us. So to this extent or to this length, God loved mankind then. He sent his Son to die for him. Seeing this degree of love from God then ought to cause us to think about our love for him and for his people. In the very next verse, John tells us in 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And we were talking about that this morning when we finished. Several stayed around and we talked for quite a while. It's just a demonstration of the love that we have for each other. And that's the kind of love that we should demonstrate to each other and before the world. In 1 John 4:20-21, John said, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he say that he loves God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." And so we should love even as God is loved. Our love is demonstrated, of course, by our actions. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The American Standard a little more emphatic about that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John 5:2-3, John says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. We can know something about the measure of our souls by looking at the length of love that we have, not only for God, but also for each other. We measure our souls by the height of its ambition, by the length of its love, but also by the depth of its convictions. By the depth of its convictions. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The American Standard says it this way, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And so this is faith defined for us. We must have conviction about things not seen. That is about spiritual matters. Our daily battle is one not of that which is seen, but of that which is unseen. Paul said in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against principalities, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, those things that are unseen. Our battles are not with political parties. Yes, we talk about that. We are concerned about it, and we get involved in the political scene as we should, to the extent that we must. But that's not the battle that we fight. The battle is unseen. The battle is in the spiritual realm, and we must understand that and have the proper convictions. God's people have always had a deep conviction. Hebrews 11 gives us many examples about that. We examine some of those individuals. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, is yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith, the convictions of his heart, the depth of his convictions, so much so that he moved with fear, prepared an ark, even though he had not seen rain, certainly had never seen a flood. We mentioned that, of course, this morning as well. The very next verse tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Simply for the fact that God said, go, Abraham went, not even having any idea about the culture or the people or even the terrain of the place where he would go, but trusting in God, the depth of his conviction. We find in verse 17 of this faith honor roll, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Who would among us would act in that way if presented with that very same scenario? Here was his begotten son, the one promised by God, the son of his old age. God said, go and sacrifice him. A test of Abraham's faith, a test of the depth of his conviction, if you will. And so a test of his soul. And Abraham, of course, passed that test, as we know. Found out about Moses in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Next passage says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The depth of conviction of these individuals and others that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 will help us in some way then to measure our soul by the depth of its conviction. And then there are those individuals, some not mentioned in Hebrews 11. Think about Daniel, for example. Not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but still think of the conviction of his soul. Daniel 1 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It was a process, but eventually he was allowed that freedom. He and the three Hebrew youths as well, no doubt, but they fared far better than the king's other subjects. And their obedience to God demonstrates to us the depth of their conviction. Further, we find in Daniel 6 and verse 10, when Daniel knew the writing, this writing that had been put into place, that any that bowed to any other than the king of the land, would be put into the lion's den. When Daniel knew that writing was signed, he went to his house, the Bible says, and he opened his windows in his chamber toward Jerusalem, just like he had always done, kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. What did Daniel change when the new law came into effect? Not one thing. The depth of his conviction would not allow him to do that. And so we're impressed then with the depth of the conviction of this man's soul. Speaking of those three Hebrew youths as well, in verse 16 to 18 of Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We talk about it often, that there may come a time in this country, in our culture, in which we will face persecution in some fashion. Will we have the courage of our convictions? Will we have the depth of conviction in our souls to say as these men said, as the apostles said in Acts 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. These men were faced with certain death, being cast into a burning fiery furnace, and yet they stood in the face of the authorities of their day, said, regardless of what you threaten us with, we're going to follow God and not man. Have to admire the depth of their conviction. What is the measure of your soul? It's determined by the height of its ambitions, by the length of its love, and as we said here, by the depth of its convictions. But finally, it is determined by the weight of its influence. The weight of its influence. Influence, of course, is a powerful thing. It must be directed in a proper fashion. Jesus spoke about it in the Sermon on the Mount. You're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its savor, where shall it be salted? Henceforth, good for nothing, be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that may give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here is a reflection upon the weight of our influence. We have that whether we like it or not. Whether we want it or not, we have influence upon other people. Someone somewhere is watching the things that we do and seeing if we're acting with integrity, with honesty, and with the convictions of our heart. And so we're to be the salt of the earth. We've shown the illustration before that salt was used as and the word salary comes from it. It was used as wages in ancient times. But people would cut the salt with sand or other grains that looked like salt, increasing the volume but lessening the strength of it. Eventually, when that was done a number of times, it ended up being nothing but the dust, the dirt of the ground, because it had been cut with so much sand that the saltiness of it was gone. We can be influenced by the world so much that our soul's growth will be stymied, that we won't grow as we should, and the weight of our influence will not be as it ought to be. Matthew 13 and verse 33, Jesus presented a very short parable here, but it demonstrated the aspect of influence or the idea of the weight of its influence. Another parable spake he unto him, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We usually, most of the time these days, do not have to add yeast to our flour. We have self-rising flours done for us, so we buy our bread ready-made. And so we don't use that aspect of it as much as they did in foreign times. But the leaven had to be added, and when it was added, then it spread throughout that. Leaven is used in two different ways in Scripture. In a bad way, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, Paul told those of Corinth. But here it's used in a good way. In the spreading of the influence is like leaven. And so we can measure our soul by the weight of its influence. We have a strong power of influence that can be used for good in God's kingdom. The weight of our influence goes a long way in determining the measure of our soul. Measure of your soul, then, is determined by the height of its ambition, determined by the length of its love, by the depth of its convictions, by the weight of its influence. We should measure often the growth of our soul, the measure of our soul. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Know you not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Examine yourselves. There are a number of ways that we can do that, of course. One of them is to examine the growth of our soul. Like we would put a mark on the wall for the growth of our children, we should examine our own souls regularly to see about the length of the love that we have, the depth of the conviction, the weight of its influence, and the height of its ambitions. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, we dare not make ourselves a number or compare ourselves with them that can commend themselves. But they comparing themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So the standard is not looking to other people to see if we are growing faster than they are. The standard with the growth of our soul, of course, remains the Word of God. The measure of our soul, unlike our physical bodies, we can't literally measure the length of it. We can't put a ruler to that and see the length and the height and the weight, the depth that is the growth of our soul. But we can do it by spiritual standards. Do we have the kind of ambition that we ought to have, the height of our ambition? Looking to those of biblical times who had the growth of their soul that they should, do we have the length of love that God would have, not only for Him, but for one another? Do we have the weight of the ambition that we have for each other, the weight of our influence upon other individuals? So the length, the height, the depth, and the weight. The measure of your soul. As you examine your own soul this evening, is it growing? Is God to have it to grow? Can you look back and see that you've grown in the past few years? If not, maybe some changes need to be made. Maybe you need to take a strong look at your soul and measure it by God's Word to see if it's growing as it ought to be. For those who've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, that growth stage will begin when we obey the gospel. We become His child and we grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, desiring the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. If you believe Jesus to be the Son of God and you repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and are baptized for the remission of your sins, He'll wash your sins away, add you to His body. He will make you His child. And an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We have to begin at the beginning point where God tells us that we must. But if we're children of God, as most of us here, of course, tonight are, we examine our souls and it's not attaining to the height that God would have us to attain, or the length that we'd have us attain, or to the weight or the depth. Changes perhaps need to be made. When we examine the measure of our soul tonight, do you like what you see? Or more importantly, would God like what He sees? If not, then changes perhaps need to be made. If we can assist you with those tonight by your admitting those wrongs and confessing them, we'll pray with you and for you. The Bible tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Avail yourselves of the grace and mercy of God, then, if you're in need of those. As we examine and think about the measure of our souls, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?